Turn, please, to the book of Hebrews. Now, the subject we announced was for a different audience. And I'd like to announce it and advertise it in the paper and get out some people that need it. The subject, Christless Christianity in the Midst of a Condemned World. But we're a company of saints here on the way to glory. You've heard me mention the fact that several hundred times in speaking to the Christian, the Lord uses the little word let. Let. Now, if you have a concordance, Strong's or Young's or any, you go through that word down through the concordance and see how many times you have the little word let. I'm going to refer to where we have the two words, let us. Now, we're not in these verses. There's no reference to an unsaved person. There's one let that covers all of the unsaved. Wonderful, you come to the end of the Bible. And in Revelation 22:17, we read that the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Whosoever heareth, let him come. Whosoever is athirst, let him come. And receive what? What do you receive when you come? You receive something freely. Do you remember what it is? The water of life. Somebody asked me this last Wednesday about five or six verses in which we have that water. You remember the woman at the well? When the Lord Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I will give you, there'll be a well of water springing up within you, everlasting life. Their salvation is likened to taking in water, drinking the water. You remember in Titus 3:5, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to God's mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no outside washing there. That's inside washing. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ at the supper put his disciples down and got a basin of water? And he asked each disciple to put his feet in the water. And Peter said, Lord, thou shalt not wash my feet. And he said, if I don't wash your feet, you'll have no fellowship with me, no part with me. Then Peter said, if that's true, wash not only my feet, but wash me all over. And the Lord gave him a very significant answer. He said, Peter, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Now, it's unfortunate that the two different Greek words are not explained to us because they have entirely a different meaning. He that has been once washed all over needs after that only to have his feet washed. I mentioned the fact that when I was out at Far Rockaway, I was preaching there in the Russell Sage Memorial Presbyterian Church, and there's a man had a bath house there down near the ocean. And it was about 100 yards from the bathhouse down to where we had our bath in the ocean. And he gave me some sandals, but on the way back, after we had a wonderful washing and bathing, our feet were filled with sand. And he had a basin there with hot water in it. And when I put my sandy feet in that basin of water, I thought of the 13th of John. Now, what is the Lord teaching us there? Something that's almost impossible to teach people. You can never be washed all over but one time. You can never have your sins as a sinner washed away but once. Do you remember one reason why Moses was not permitted to enter the promised land? Is because he smote that rock twice. And that rock was Jesus Christ. That ought to teach every Roman Catholic who has a Mass a lesson. If the judgment of God was upon the Moses for smiting that rock twice, what do you suppose would happen if we were living in the day of wrath instead of the day of grace? When they bring the bread and the wine and say they turn that into the flesh and blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and as Cardinal Gibbon says, we're offering the same sacrifice in the Mass that we offered on the cross, that God offered on the cross of Calvary. But we read in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Once for all refers to two things. First, the once for all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world waited 4,000 years for the sacrifice of the Son of God on the cross. And thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of animals and birds were slain in the Old Testament, pointing forward to the once-for-all sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, since that time there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. It is an accomplished redemption. The Lord entered once into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. It's an accomplished work. And when you become a Christian, first of all, it's because of intellectual faith in an accomplished fact. The accomplished fact is that the Lord Jesus, dying between those thieves, was Almighty God, the just suffering for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he entered once into heaven by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now notice in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, what happens when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? He says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews at the 22nd verse, notice, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I'm sure you know that that does not refer to the water as a substance. This refers to a spiritual cleansing, something that happened. And after we're saved by coming by faith to Calvary, then the Lord Jesus Christ as our foot washer is called our advocate. I don't know whether you ever read the little book by George Gill, but if you ever get the opportunity to get it, Soiled Feet in the Master's Hand. What a beautiful little book it is. And that was symbolic, as the Lord said to his apostles when he was washing their feet. He said, what I do now thou knowest not, but thou shalt know hereafter. And again, we have two Greek words translated know. One is to have knowledge of, and the other is to understand the significance of. Why, certainly they knew when their feet were in the basin, they knew their feet were being washed, but they didn't know the significance of it. They didn't know that that meant when the Lord Jesus Christ got to heaven, you never need to have your body washed all over if you have been saved by the washing of regeneration. You need to have your feet washed every day. We need to be confessed right up to the moment. Some people, you know, say we don't have to confess our sin. Well, I'm like Spurgeon. Spurgeon says, I'm a Calvinist on my feet, but I'm an Arminian when I'm in bed at night. I love to confess to the Lord. I don't know about you. I just love to tell the Lord how worthy He is and how worthy I am. And I like to say to the Lord, not that I'm proud of it, Lord, I've done the things I should not have done, and I've left undone the things I should have done. And if you do that, God says, if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's not to a sinner. I want to tell you, from a little child, I didn't know anything about the Bible, but I used to do this, and I used to pray the Apostles' Creed and Our Father and Hail Mary. And I want to tell you, many, many times I cried over my sins and I confessed them, but I never was saved. I confessed my sin, but I want to tell you, the first thing you have to confess is not your sins. The first thing you have to confess is Jesus Christ is your Savior. If thou shalt believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord, thou shalt be saved. And I received in 5 minutes, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, what I had not received, crying about my sins many times. And He's speaking to a saint when He says, if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And you know that expression there in 1 John 1:7 is the continuing present, where it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with the other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, is cleansing us from all sin. The Lord took that blood into glory with Him. He said He entered into heaven with it. Now notice what He says here in the 10th chapter, the 22nd verse. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now in that connection, notice 4:16. This book of Hebrews is just filled with the little word let. My, you'll find it so many times. Just take that one book tomorrow while your clothes are getting dry. And just mark a circle around the little word let. Let. When I was in Austin, Texas, about 10 days ago, the woman there who has charge of the women's work, where my sister's gone to church for 40 years, she had told her very much about her brother, and so when I walked in, she introduced me to this lady, a godly woman. And when she introduced me, oh, is this the O'Hare you're talking about? Said, I went to Moody Bible Institute in 1924, and I learned more at North Shore than I did at the Institute, or something of the kind. And there she was, the young lady who used to come here, and she was engaged to our assistant at that time, Maurice Johnson. And she says, the one thing that I remember, you weren't feeling so well. You had a carbuncle. And you came over, she worked 3 years at the Pacific Garden Mission. Her name was Flora Rice. She married to Mr. Alexander. She got more money than she would if she'd have married Maurice. And she says, the thing I remember, you were on the Davenport there, holding your back of your neck. And she says, I remember that you quoted the 13 chapters of Hebrews and you missed one word. Well, that was when I was young and had a mind. But I remember those lets all through the book of Hebrews. Now notice this one, 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't that wonderful? Because we're saved by grace, and because where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Remember this. God's throne to the unsaved is a throne of judgment. But if we've been saved, it's a throne of grace. And we don't have to come crawling on our knees and begging the Lord. We can come boldly. As He is in the world, so are we. And when God looks at you, He sees Christ in you, and He sees you in Christ, and there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus That made us free from the law of sin and death. We're not subject to such commands, he said, as touch not and taste not and handle not, which perish with the using. You know, all through the Old Testament, God says, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt not, thou shalt, thou shalt not. You cannot find one single verse in the grace message where it says, thou shalt and thou shalt not. There are three great imperatives, that's all. There are just three musts. Christ must be lifted up. He must be born again. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Everything's there. Now, it isn't a matter of quitting your meanness. It isn't a matter of giving up this or giving the other thing. You're not saved by anything you do or anything you refrain from doing. You're born again by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So when you come by faith to Calvary, you're born again. Now you remember what George Stewart said. He says, you know, the Baptists are Calvinists and we Methodists are Arminian. He says, with respect to salvation, there isn't very great difference. He says, you know, the Methodists believe that you can get it, and if you get it, you can lose it, and if you lose it, you can get it again. And the Baptists say, if you get it, you can't lose it, and if you lost it, you never had it. And he said, we don't want to sing you have to be born again and again and again. How many times can you be born of your mother? Just once. How many times can you be born of God? Just once. How can you lose regeneration? When you're saved and you go out of Adam into Christ, how can you get back out of Christ into Adam? Why, God tells you in 1 Corinthians 11:31 to 33 that he'll chasten a saint. He'll break your back, he'll break your neck, he'll break your leg, he'll make you sick and he'll set you aside, or he'll put you in the cemetery if you keep it on, but he says you can't be condemned with the world. The world is judged and the Christian is chastened, and there's a great deal of difference between being chastened and being judged. He said, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now remember, there's no must today such as we have in the law. And after you're saved, we have not received the spirit of bondage unto fear. We're not a race of servants except as we volunteer. In the Old Testament under the law, they were a race of servants. They received the spirit of bondage unto fear. We are a race of sons. We received the Holy Spirit whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, and every blessing that he has is ours. Now we can come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace and help in every time of need. And then notice what he says in the 13th chapter. And this is something that many of us forget. I think it's Hebrews 13:13. Note it. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Why? Because it says, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. So he said, let us go without the camp, bearing his reproach. And if you are going to live in this world according to the will of God, you're going to keep yourself unspotted from the world. You won't have to give up the world if you love the Lord Jesus Christ as you should. The world will give you up. There are times when the people of the world want to go in sin and they don't want a Christian around them. I remember when I was first saved, two or three months of the year before I was saved, when the men went out to have a great time at the place called Honky Tonk. Those of us who work for the corporation, as a lady down there has been to a Honky Tonk, I can tell by the smile on her face. That's where all kind of sin was. The day after I was saved, they came to me and said, come on, J.C., we're going to the Honky Tonk. I said, no more Honky Tonk for me. I said, why? I said, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't want me at the Honky Tonk. Oh, you got religion. You're going to be good. And I want to tell you, they dropped me like a hot potato. They never asked me to go to honky-tonk anymore. The world will give you up. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And he tells us there in that 13th chapter, when we go without the camp, we go out to worship him too. You know, there's a great difference between worshiping God and serving God. You never worship God by serving humanity. You can serve God by serving humanity. God never confuses the two. Mary was occupied with Christ. Martha was occupied for Christ. One was worship and the other service. And the Lord did not intend to minimize the service of Martha when he said, Mary hath chosen the better part. But he's taught us a lesson. That you are never qualified and equipped and prepared for service until first you worship. And there's a wonderful, wonderful lesson in that if you get the three Hebrew words translated worship. One of them has the picture of a dog licking its master's hand. And when you worship, you do not praise God for what he's done for you. You worship God because he's God. In the Old Testament, two things. God wanted them every time they worshiped. Wanted them to worship him because he was the God that created the heavens and the earth, and second, because he was the God that led them across the Red Sea. Now, God wants us to worship him because he's the creator of all things and because he's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm satisfied with it. I believe there's been more blessing here since we started several years ago to have that little 10-minute meeting here before our morning service. But I notice a great many of our people, they're so occupied and have such a good time out in the vestibule and the other rooms, they don't care anything about worship. I'll guarantee you this, if you'll come in here before the meeting and sit down and get the blessing in the worship. I was in Washington Compton Church where they did that, and there you could hear a pin drop for 15 minutes before the meeting. And I want to tell you, before the pastor ever walked into the pulpit, everybody in that congregation received the blessing. Now, we don't know very much about worship, but that's one of the important things in them service. All right, now let's notice Hebrews, the 6th chapter. The 6th chapter. The moment we are saved, no matter at what age you're saved, you become a newborn babe. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. I told you about going into a very large church in the South where I was ordained. I hadn't been there for quite a while. I went through the city, and they asked me to take a Bible class. It was the class made up of the wives of the deacons and the elders, that they were ranged in age from about 40 up to about 75. I said, well, I don't know what the international lesson is, but they say, well, just talk to us from the Bible. Well, I said, that just pleased. And I said, what do we have this morning, milk or meat? Five or six of them nudged. One would nudge the other and said, what does he mean? Well, I said, the meat is the strong meat for those of full age who've been Christians for some time. And the milk is for those who are babes in Christ. And they all with one consent cried for milk. Some of them had been 45 years as Christians. Now that was the trouble with the Corinthians. They were carnal. There was utterly a fault among them. They defrauded one another. Some said, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter, I am of Christ. And he says, I'd like to feed you with the meat of the word, but you can't take it. I have to still treat you as little babes in Christ. And it's a strange thing. People that are 5 years under the sound of the ministry ought to be able to take the meat. There's one young lady came into this place, and I think inside of 15 months, that young girl got more truth into her heart and mind and understood it than some people that have been here 15 years. Of course, none of you. You're all the good students here tonight. I'm talking about those folks that are not here. But notice what he says in the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And this is what's the trouble with the church today. He says in the 5th chapter, the 12th verse, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God. You are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now we have an infallible teacher, the Holy Spirit. We have an infallible Bible. And the infallible Holy Spirit moved upon fallible men. And when they were moved along, he gave them the Holy Scriptures. And the same one, as the Lord says, "I will not forgive any Christian for being spiritually seduced." 1 John 2:26. He says, no matter what the teacher does, you're not going to be excused if you follow that teacher. He says, "The anointing which you have received abideth in you, and you need not that any man be final authority." So he says here, in the 6th chapter, the 1st verse, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Every day, taking a little more milk and stronger milk, and finally you get to the strong meat of God's Word. Now, everybody at North Shore is going to be held responsible by God for not going into the strong meat of God's Word. And God wants you to understand it. Don't tell me you can't understand it. If you make the effort, you read it and study as diligently as you do some things in your Lord. Now let's notice the other side of that, 2 Corinthians 7:1. This is perfection along the other line. Hebrews 6:1 is perfection in doctrine. I say this. Now there's a man that'll precede me tonight on the broadcast from Springfield, Missouri. He's just like Apollos. He's diligent. He is mighty in the Scriptures. He's eloquent. Wonderful. But he's just like Apollos. Apollos was all of that. And he had courage and boldness, and they loved him, but he knew only the baptism of John. All he knew was to be baptized for the remission of sin, which has nothing to do with this age in which we live. There's as much difference between Peter's message on the day of Pentecost before the fall of Israel and Paul's message after the fall of Israel as there is between law and grace. Every one of these men ought to read. They ought to read the life and experience of Apollos and see what happened. But now, he says to us here, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." As Moody said, "I wish that Christians were as afraid of the word sin as they are of the word holiness." Now, holiness has a meaning. And every day that you and I live, we should not only grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and the knowledge of God's Word, but we should grow more Christ-like every day that we live. And therefore, he says, "I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body a living sacrifice." And then we have those wonderful words in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Now, you do not have to run in a race to get to heaven. And God will not accept you as a runner unless you're already saved by grace. But everyone who is saved is in a race. And Paul says that in that race, we run not for a corruptible, but for an incorruptible crown. I don't know whether you've ever been trained by a coach, an athlete. And I want to tell you, he gives you hours. He tells you how much you can eat, what you should do in your habits, how much you must rest. And the ball players, they do the same thing, and if they break those laws, they fine them. Because they're running for a corruptible crown, and we're running for an incorruptible crown. We're in a race. Oh, we have so many of them. We go in closing to the 5th chapter of Galatians where it said, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we'll reap if we faint not. What will we reap? We won't reap salvation. Let us not be weary in well-doing. How many hundreds and thousands there are just like that man Demas. Demas was a wonderful companion of Paul, a wonderful soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he couldn't stand the hardships and the persecution. And he got his mind on Thessalonica, and Thessalonica was a city where the theaters and the dance girls and everything worldly was. And the saddest note we have from Paul, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present evil age, and he's gone to Thessalonica. How many have followed in the footsteps of Demas? Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we'll reap if we faint not. There are many fainters, and God doesn't want us to faint. And then he says in 1 John 4:7, let us love one another, even as Christ loved us. Perhaps that's was the thing that brought more people to Christ than the first Christian century, because those people were filled with the Holy Spirit and they were filled with love. Even to the place where God says, love your enemy. Do good to them that despitefully use you. Well, I have about 6 more letters here, but we'll have to let us stop now.